The Culture Proof Podcast thanks BJU Press Homeschool, our premier sponsor. We are super excited about biblical worldview woven into every subject that we teach. We are also excited about the BJU Press Homeschool secret sauce. I'm talking about the homeschool consultants who are spread all across the country, who once you purchase your curriculum, don't leave you to figure it out by yourself. They are there for you and with you on your homeschooling journey. I cannot recommend more highly BJU Press Homeschool, that comes equipped with homeschooling consultants who are praying for you, who are walking alongside you as you disciple and train your kids and ready them to live in a culture that is hostile to truth. Visit our friends today at BJUPressHomeschool.com. That's BJUPressHomeschool.com. Tell them that the Addison sent you.
Welcome to Culture Proof. I'm Will Addison, and this is Wednesdays with Will. I'm glad that you're here with me today. I have a very important topic that I want to talk about, and it's just a concern of mine. I think as we look at things that are happening around us as the body of Christ, we have to remember a few things. But before I get into that, I want to remind everyone that the Culture Proof Conference is happening July 18th through the 20th. You can go to cultureproof.net to get your tickets. You can find out all the information there. We have a page there where you can register and make sure you have your spot. It's going to be in Bartlett, Tennessee. All the information that you need is at cultureproof.net. And all the information that you will want concerning a Culture Proof ministry, you can find at cultureproof.net. So go check us out. If you want to listen to the show, you can listen to it there. You can see some video. You can also check out our bios. You can check out where we're going to be. We may be coming to your area. So go to cultureproof.net. But the big thing is our Culture Proof Conference. We have some great speakers lined up. It's going to be a great time. Man, I'm anticipating great fellowship, great time with the Lord. And I'm just excited about what he's going to do. So that's cultureproof.net. And remember, this is a conference that is for the entire family. So we have our Culture Proof kids and our Culture Proof teens. Apologetic tracks. We have something for the adults. We have something for the young people, the young adults, the ones who are not married yet but are adults. So, man, come on out. But first, just go check out the page, check out the website, cultureproof.net, and you can get all the information that you need right there. Culture Proof 2024, happening July 18th through the 20th, and I hope to see you there. So today on Wednesdays with Will, as you know, if you've been listening for maybe a few Wednesdays, this is just a time where I just kind of share what's been on my heart, some things that the Lord has shown me, and I just want to relate to you. But the thought of when we look at our culture, because we know our big focus is being culture proof. And basically, if we want to strip that down, it means discipling your children, discipling in your church, you know, really discipling in such a way that as they are thrust out, as we are thrust out into the culture cannot get into us. You know, one of my models for this is Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. When they were thrust into Babylon, they were taken captive. Well, Babylon could not get in them because they were already culture proofed. They were already rooted and grounded in the ways of God. So they, when they went to this new land where they were taken captive, where their names were changed, where they were given new languages and things like that, man, their fidelity to God did not cease. They continued to maintain a vibrant, thriving relationship with God because they had already been indoctrinated previously before they went into captivity. And so today, we're living in a time where there's a lot of things coming at us, a lot of things coming at our children. There's a whole host of different things that we have to deal with as Christians. And we have to be rooted and grounded in the Word. And in order to be culture-proof, the Word of God has to be preached in our churches. And so today I want to talk about the culture is crumbling. Preach the Word. The culture is crumbling. Preach the Word. Now, as ministers, as Christians, as pastors, you know, we can look around and we can see that there's a lot of things that are happening in our current culture. There's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of lawlessness. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of things as we look out and we survey what's happening that we can say, man, this culture is crumbling. But we have a mandate as the people of God to stay true to the Word of God, and as ministers, as Christians, to preach the Word, to minister the Word, to stand up on the Word. We should not get sucked into the thoughts of man, the opinions and arguments of man, when we have the Word of God. When we have the Word of God, we ought to engage the culture around us with the Word of God, even if they feel like, I don't want to hear that. Well, God would give us wisdom in how to engage them, but He would never say, stray away from my Word. Don't use my Word, because the Word of God is living and active, more powerful than any weapon that we can have, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide the intents and the thoughts. All that's the Word of God. Why would we ever want to lay down our swords and pick up some second-rate weapon from this world? The philosophies of men, the teachings of men. God has given us such a potent weapon within the Word of God. We have to use that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pull down strongholds. So as we look around, we can see the culture is decaying and imploding. At every angle, the minister of God is to stand boldly proclaiming the Word of God, addressing the issues. We ought to address the issues. We don't have to run from issues. As ministers, as Christians, as pastors, as leaders, we do not have to run away from issues. A lot of times we feel like inadequate. Maybe it's because we haven't studied the Word on particular topics. Maybe because the arguments and the opinions and the rationale of men sound so good because we can't discern the error in some of the things being said. Why? Because we haven't been in the Word. So we have to address the issues of the day with the straight edge of Scripture. You hear Miki and I talk about that a lot, the straight edge of Scripture. We ought to measure ourselves. We ought to measure the things around us with the straight edge of Scripture. We need to be firmly rooted and convinced that the Word of God is the remedy for every situation that will be encountered. Every situation. All we have to do, again, is look around us. Just take time to look around us. Go ahead and read the headlines. Look at what's being reported. And you can make an argument that, yes, those things are being reported because media is trying to manipulate us. But at the same time, we have to be truthful. These things, a lot of these things are happening because of the wickedness of man. Check out the headlines or just talk to fellow believers, and you can see that this culture has increased in wickedness. There's an increase in wickedness. And as the people of God, as ministers of the gospel, we have a mandate to teach and preach the Word. We have a secure place found in the unflinching preaching of the Word. No matter what happens, no matter how this world changes with its philosophies and mindsets, we have the unchanging Word of God. The Word of God works in every generation. That's not a generation that will pop up and that will be able to say, okay, well, we different over here. You know, those things that applied, you know, 1,000 years ago in the Word, they don't hit us. No, it's relevant for every generation, every culture. You know, you can't hide behind, well, I'm from this place, and so the Word does not apply to me. No, every culture, every century. No matter what's happening in our world, the word of God is rock solid and is to be trusted. You know, there are many opinions, many arguments, but the safest place we could be is standing upon the word of God. The safest place we can be is standing on his word. When we say what God says about situations, about issues, we're in good standing. It's not always comfortable to stand in that place, though, especially in a culture that shuns the word. Even amongst Christians, when you find a Christian that's standing upon the word of God unflinchingly, man, even amongst Christians, sad to say, or some may say so-called Christians, but they profess to be Christians, there's not even a safe haven there. They'll look at you and say, man, you're doing too much. What's the deal? Like, why? That should not be. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts. Man, how powerful is that? Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, my goodness. The word of God is living and active. It's not a dead word. That's why I say it applies to every generation, every century, every time frame. The word of God applies, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, cuts right through, able to discern what's going on. Man, that's powerful, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. Able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, the word of God says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The word is able to judge our very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Amazing. It's amazing to think about how many attacks the word has undergone, yet still has proven strong and true through all time periods. God's word will never fail. God's word will never fail. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We are called to preach the word. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege to even have the word of God. Man, what a privilege that this has been preserved for us. What a privilege that we can read the account and what God-fearing men and women have gone through over time, and how they have overcome because of God, because of being in Christ. Oh, man, we have the record here. This is our history. This is us. This, as Christians, man, that this is it. The word of God. I want to talk a little bit about Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. We see Timothy talked about for the first time. So we see Timothy talked about for the first time in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. We see that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. And the sense you get is that he was not a believer. So we may infer that Timothy's father was not a believer, but look at Timothy's character, how it is spoken of, how his character is spoken of. Tradition has it that Timothy was about 16 years old at this time when he first popped on the scene in the Bible. When we see him, Timothy was highly spoken of. Verse 2, it says in chapter 16, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So he had a good reputation as a young man, you know, follower of the way. He had a great reputation. It is thought that 1 Timothy was written 14 years later, which would have put Timothy around the age of 30 when Apostle Paul, when he wrote that letter to Timothy. Look at how Paul refers to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of our God and Savior, or our God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here there's a relationship between Paul and Timothy. It's like a father-son relationship. The Apostle Paul took Timothy and traveled with him on many missionary journeys, and Timothy was right there and developed a relationship that was a discipleship, strong relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. Paul took this young man and trained him, and now he's at a point that he is being installed as an elder in the church. So there's no reference to Timothy's dad being a believer, but the Apostle Paul, seeing what was in this young man and how he was well spoken of in his home, in his hometown, he took time and trained him up in the way. So the Apostle Paul saw Timothy, saw the good report he had amongst the brethren, saw what the Lord was doing in his life, and took him and trained him up. And now we see in 1 Timothy, he's an elder at the church in Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus, to strengthen the church there, and to combat false doctrine. So Timothy is to a point now, he's an elder, and he's been sent there to straighten some things out. There's some things that had crept in. And Paul said, man, I need you to be here to strengthen the church and to combat false doctrine. So, man, you got to imagine, man, if he's about 30 years old, he's still a young man. There are people who are older than Timothy in his fellowship. But he's going to, like, straighten out false doctrine. That could be something that you know, can bring some anxiety when you think about it, to be placed in a position like that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 4 said, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So one thing I just want to point out, you know, we're going to go through a few things about Timothy and his assignment and what God was doing through him. So number one, remain at your post. And this is for us today. Pastor, leader, minister, lay person. We all are ministers. God has given us all a ministerial calling. We all have a ministry of reconciliation. But Timothy was to stay in Ephesus to instruct certain men against teaching strange doctrines. So we are living in a time where in the church, strange doctrines are being taught. Think about it. Strange things are being taught in the church. Many are paying attention to myths and endless genealogies today. We have critical race theory that has invaded the church. We have this whole idea of gay Christianity, which has invaded the church. We have submitted our children to be indoctrinated by worldly education and indoctrination through devices. We are contending with a lot. We are contending with a lot. And the same word that the Apostle Paul told Timothy, remain at your post. You are to stay there. Stay there and combat the things that are going on. So as a pastor, a minister of the Lord, I encourage those who may be listening to me right now, remain at your post. You know, the enemy may have come and tried to discourage you and say, oh man, you can't do nothing about what's going on here. But if God has not called you to leave a place, you remain at your post. the assignment God has given you, unless he said otherwise, you have to remain. When you don't see much spiritual growth, remain. When you feel discouraged, remain. When you hear unpleasant comments about you, remain. When you feel like you want to quit, remain. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to remain. I instruct you to combat those strange doctrines. I want you to stay on at Ephesus. Stay in Ephesus. Stay at your post. Stay where you are assigned to be so that you can do the work of the ministry. It's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. We know Dr. Bonner has done many studies, and he did studies on, you know, why pastors are retiring, you know, and man, there were many reasons, you know, burnout. And it felt like they weren't really doing what maybe they felt they need to be doing or not seeing the results, to say that better, not seeing the results that they thought they should see. But again, if God has not called you to leave, remain at your post. Remain at your post. If God has called you to this work, remain until he tells you it's complete. There may be a time where it's time for you to leave. There may be a time where he's like, okay, you're done here. I want you to be here. But until you hear that, remain. So the instruction through the word to his people is important and necessary. Remain. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So the next thing, as the minister of God, remember the goal. Remember the goal. Our instruction to God's people has godly goals in mind. If you're a pastor, if you're a minister, your instruction to God's people has godly goals in mind. Number one, a pure heart. Number two, a good conscience. Number three, sincere faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. These are the motivations, the motives that we minister under. This is why we do what we do. God has called us, and it's out of a pure heart, it's out of a good conscience, and it's out of sincere faith that we minister to others. As opposed to those that have turned away from these goals, they indulge in fruitless discussion. We see that all the time. You can mark people who, you know, every time they come around, the discussion is fruitless. You need to mark that person. You need to say, hold on. Seems like every time this person comes around, there's no edification in the conversation. There's no building up. It's all fruitless. Number two, they wanting to be teachers of the law. They have the desire to teach others, but they don't really understand what they're talking about. They are spreading the ignorance that they suffer from. That's number three. So they indulge in fruitless discussions. They want to be teachers of the law, but they are spreading the ignorance that they suffer from. When we deviate from the goal, we open the door up for fruitless discussions and debates. When we deviate from the goal, we open the door up for fruitless discussions and debate. Pure heart preaching should be Pure heart preaching should be every minister's goal. Pure heart preaching should be every minister's goal. Remember, the qualifications given by the Spirit through Paul. An overseer then must be what? Above reproach. The husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, wow, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Man, do we hear this? Also outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You can find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 7. Notice that the main emphasis on the qualifications are on character. Character matters. Character matters even more than charisma. Charisma matters. It's great. But if you don't have the character to hold that charisma, you're going to have a destructive pattern that's going to be there, a destructive pattern. If you cannot, if you don't know how to handle certain situations because character has been built in you, man, you're going to fold. He must possess all these qualities and, yes, be able to teach. Notice he has to be able to teach, you know, able to teach. The conduct of God's minister, instructing out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith are paramount.
Are you thinking right now about summer camp for your 8th to 12th grade students? Well, we want to invite you to allow your kids to join us and our entire family for a week of summer camp in North Carolina. That's right. This is the third year that we will be at the North Carolina Refuge. Yes. We are super excited about a week of culture proofing. July 21st through the 26th, we are going to discuss biblical worldview. We're going to train your kids in biblical worldview, and we are not holding back. We are going to defend the truth of Scripture. We are going to look to the Word of God for how we engage the culture. Yes. Our aim is to ready kids to be able to live in this world while not having this world live in them. You can learn more by going to ncrefuge.org. That's ncrefuge.org. We will be there with all of our children and even a few mayflies.
Maybe just a few.
Just a few.
But you know what? Great times of worship, great times of fellowship. It's just going to be a great time. So sign your kid up today.
ncrefuge.org, ncrefuge.org. If you've got questions, you can email us, mail@cultureproof.net. That's mail@cultureproof.net.
So how do we get to the point where we discuss using Marxist ideas in the church to help us with ethnic differences? How do we even get to places where CRT is used and all this kind of stuff in the church? How do we even get here? How do we get to places in the church where there's even a discussion about gay Christianity? I can be gay and a Christian as long as I don't, you know, do anything, you know, as long as I don't act on those feelings, I can still have an identity of being gay. How do we get to a place like that within the body of Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says, "For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. I would consider these discussions fruitless. Of using like critical race theory to work out our differences, fruitless, because we have the Word of God. Just go read Colossians chapter 3. It tells us how to do it. You know, conversations about being gay and a Christian, fruitless conversations, but some have turned aside to these fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. all these teachers, all these books, these different people coming up with these different things to inject within the church. Fruitless discussions, because the word of God cuts those things down immediately. Man, we have to fall back on the word. I don't want to hear what this theologian said, that person said, you know, look, first, what does the word of God say? I'm going to go for that first. And if what this theologian is saying lines up, great. That's fine. But I got to start with the basis of being that the foundation of the word is first. If I have other people's thoughts and opinions and research and all that stuff, and then I try to like make that fit into the word. No, man, that's how we get conversations about gay Christianity. That's how we get critical race theory as a viable way, you know, to help us navigate ethnic issues. That's the way we get there. Some of these things being batted around in church today should not even be considered as discussion worthy. If we would adhere to the straight edge of scripture. Number three, remember the prophetic words made concerning you. I'm going to tell you, this is a powerful one. All of them are powerful. But this one right here, I think sometimes we sleep on. There have been things that have been told to you that have been prophetic about what God was going to do through you. Man, keep those things. Remember those prophetic words. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you." Paul was calling back Timothy's attention to those words that were spoken under the unction of the Holy Spirit that told him what he was going to do, how he was going to carry out the mission that God was giving him. So Paul right here in this letter, he's saying, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance, in line with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." By who? By what? By the prophecies. By the prophecies that have been spoken over your life. And some people, you know, you're saying, "Well, I don't believe in, you know, God gives prophecies today." Well, I'm sorry to tell you that he still does. And right here, we have the Apostle Paul calling Timothy's attention to those prophecies that were spoken over him, right? Previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Because remembering those words that were spoken, they build your faith. You're like, man, this is what God has said. God has said this, so I believe it. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Timothy is told by the prophecies he's received to fight the good fight by them. Now, that's powerful. What has God said to you? What has he revealed to you? What word did he give to you? Take that. Fight by them. By the things that he has said. We know if he said it, it's true. Many, if not all of you, have received prophetic words in the past where God revealed his will for your ministry, for your life. And while others searching the scriptures had an inner witness of the Lord's call, bring these into remembrance of the Lord. So if you didn't receive a prophecy, but man, you inwardly, you knew that God was calling you to something, you had an inward witness. Man, bring that stuff back to your remembrance. I'm serving right now as the Apostle Paul did for Timothy and said, remember the call that God has on your life. Remember those words of prophecy, or remember that inner witness that he gave you that secured that call upon your life. By them, fight the good fight. You know, early on in our ministry and in our marriage, God spoke some prophetic words to Miki and myself that are still coming to pass today. There were certain things that were spoken. And man, only thing I can say is I know it's true because I've seen them come to pass. And there's still some things that have not come to pass yet. And it's funny because we have a good number of them on CD. Some of them were recorded so that you can hold those things up and say, did this happen? Well, let's see if it happened. And it's not that you try to make it happen, man, but as life went on, because I'm talking about years ago that these things were said. And now, even now, we're seeing some of the fulfillment of those words. We fight the good fight by those prophecies that have been spoken over our lives. You know, the inner witness, the things that God has spoken to me through his word, you know, that man that I cling on to and I say, man, I'm keeping this. I'm clinging to this. This is your promise. I'm going to fight by this. When the enemy comes to try to discourage me, to try to get me to doubt, man, God said. Number four, know the times we live in. We have to know the times that we live in. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, then 6 through 7. So we are living in the last days, y'all. Wickedness is on the increase. Doctrine of demons are being preached. And a lot of the church is embracing those doctrines. Again, critical race theory. Deviations from God's standard on marriage. God's design. Male and female. The sexualization of the children. Lawlessness, corruption. These are things that are being preached and we see in our culture. It tells us these are the last days. You know, things happening. Just around us, you see the depravity of man. You can see the depravity of man. It's obvious that we are living in the times, that are wicked in the end times. And Paul said, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. And we see that happening. This whole deconstructioning and, you know, my faith has been deconstruction. I'm deconstructing my faith and all this kind of stuff that these terms, you know, where it's like, I don't believe anymore. And, you know, there's a falling away and it's evident. We see it all the time, but we have to monitor our conduct. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, to your life, the way that you're living, to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Wow. Again, the character and the conduct of the minister, of the Christian, matters. It's of the utmost importance. Remember on the hem of the priestly garment, the priestly robe, there was bells and there were pomegranates. The bells represented the gifts, the pomegranates, the fruit, the character. You needed the bells and the pomegranates to make the clanging noise so that everyone would know when the priest goes in that he's okay. The bells and the pomegranates have to be something that we have in our lives. Yes, we can have giftings, but if we have no fruit, no character, it's destructive. It's destructive. And so we need to make sure that God, that we're crying out to God, that we have that character, as well as the giftings and all of that, because those things matter as well. But we have to have both. We have to have the bells and the pomegranates. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you, yourself and your teaching. Not only your teaching, but your life. Are you living what you're teaching? We have to let that sink in. Then we have to bring the proper correction. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. This is body life. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. 1 Timothy 5:20 to 22. Don't be afraid to correct and rebuke. That's part of it. Don't shy away from church discipline, is what he's telling Timothy. Church discipline. We are not loving our brothers and our sisters by withholding the truth. Contrary to what the culture may say, you know, when we tell the truth, that's love. Not just telling people what they want to hear. When we tell the truth in love, that's love. Paul says that correction, rebuke, for those who remain in sin is not to be downplayed. Why? Because it has an effect on the rest of the body, causing them to stray away in sin. This is body life. Because leaders in the church are not willing to administer church discipline, sin runs rampant. And that's a lot of what we're seeing. When we don't want to practice church discipline, not out of, you know, hate or just trying to be hard on people, but man, for the integrity of the body, because of the word, because of the fellowship of the believers, we have to do that. And when we don't, sin runs rampant. Also very important in church discipline is not to act with partiality. The esteem or position of a person does not exempt them if discipline has to be administered. I think y'all understand that. 7, stay in the presence of God. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And so the life of a minister is taxing. And there are pressures that come from every angle. This is the prime reason that we have to abide in the vine. There's no way we can minister effectively in our own ability. Everything we do has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know God has made a lot of you, ministers and pastors and leaders, gifted, very, very gifted. You can speak well and you can, you know, relate the message well, and you're able to move the crowd, and you have natural talents and abilities that God has given you that aid you in doing what you do. But we never rest on those things in fulfilling God's work. It all has to be in the power and anointing of the Spirit. We have to guard the word and the testimony of God. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We have to guard the word. We have to guard the word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We have to make disciples and suffer as a good soldier, be disciplined as an athlete, and hardworking and patient as a farmer. These are the things that we are to do. While the culture around us is crumbling, we are mandated to make disciples right here in this nasty, wicked culture. We are to see those ones that God has called out and to share the good news and disciple men, women, boys, and girls. It's our job. We have to esteem and study the word. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. We have to give attention to the study of the word. The culture is crumbling. Well, we're going to give attention to the study of the word. This is beneficial for the minister of God, which we have already established that we are all ministers. We got to study the word for ourselves first so that we can gain from it and then give to our hearers. Debating over words does not add to the hearers, but a handle on God's word is profitable for all. Study the word, study of the word guards against worldly and empty chatter and leads to ungodliness that spreads. And then preach the word. The culture is crumbling around us. Preach the word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, that by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the call for us. While the world is crumbling, the only hope is Jesus Christ and preaching his word. So it's not time for us to fold, saints. It's not time for us to bow down. It's not time for us to get to a point where we're like, oh man, all is lost. This is the time that we buckle down, that we take the word of God in our hands, that we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we preach it. We don't go to the philosophies of men. We don't go to this person and what they wrote. We go to the written, the spoken, the heard word of God. The word of God that is solid. The word of God that is solid. The word of God that is unchangeable. The word of God that is unshakable. The word of God that has stood the test of time. Why would we want to downgrade and use any other thing to govern our lives when we have the word of God? So I want to encourage you out there that as you live life, man, take this word, the word of God, live by it. Let's study it. Let's stand upon it. When you feel shaky about things because the pressure is on, just revert back to the Word of God, what the Word says. I only can tell you what the Bible says. You know, I may not understand everything, but I understand that the Word of God says this about that. Let's rest on the Word of God. When we do this, we will be rejecting those cultural trends that rival the truth, and we will remain culture proof. Let's stand on the Word. Until next time, Lord willing, God bless.